God's Word this morning, we're going to begin with a time of prayer for each of us to be able to have the opportunity to lift up our hearts, lift up our needs, lift up our requests to God. So once you've found your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and if you use one of the Bibles that are provided underneath the chairs, if you don't have one of your own, I would invite you and encourage you to do that. You can find this text on page 986 in those blue Bibles. 986. So having found your place, just hold it there and let's bow. And let me invite you in these moments as we prepare to hear God's Word. Let me invite you to lift up your heart and to lift up your voice to God in prayer. If you have a special need in these moments as we pray together, and you want someone to actually come and pray with you and pray for you this morning, and you are willing to share that with those who might come and pray with you, then you can just stand with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed. You can stand, and that'll be a signal for our folks who will be watching, and they'll come and be willing to pray with you and for you about any particular need or issue that you want them to lift up. And if not, just remain seated and lift up your heart and your voice to the Lord. I've said many times in these public prayer times, let's not pray silently. Let's pray quietly. Lift up your voices and offer your prayers to God in these moments. And then I'll close in prayer and we'll continue looking at God's Word this morning. Father, as we lift up these thoughts, these concerns, these needs, these requests to you, thank you that you are ready and willing to carry our burdens. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we would be doing that and have been doing that in these moments, that we would cast our care, that we would cast our burdens on you. And Father, I pray that through that we are more and more sensing your presence and your peace about the things that are happening in us and around us, Lord, maybe particularly difficulties that we've faced in the last weeks or days, and maybe specific things that we're dealing with now and in the coming days. Lord, we pray that we would put the full weight of our trust in you as it relates to the specifics of our lives, as it relates to the needs and the issues that we're facing. And I pray, Father, that we would glorify you. And I pray for people here today who maybe are searching and are wanting to know more, exploring what it means to really follow you and to know Christ and to be a follower of Jesus. I pray, Father, for those who are here like that this morning, that through these next minutes as we look into your word, that your spirit would work and that people would be drawn into a real relationship with you through faith, and that they would experience your life and begin to have your life within them, making them new. And Father, we pray that your word would be handled carefully and faithfully this morning together as we are together studying it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're finishing a series. It's the fourth. Today's message is the fourth in a series of four messages under the heading, I Am a Church Member. And what we've been talking about now for these weeks is what it really means to live out our discipleship, our commitment to Jesus as Lord and our following Him as Lord, what it looks like in the context of community, because that's where God wants us to live out our faith, in relationship with, in committed relationship with other believers in a particular church. And so we've been talking about what that looks like and what it really means to do what the New Testament says as individual believers in context in the context of a local church and in community in a local church with others who are followers of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do as we begin this morning is just very quickly remind you of three commitments that I've encouraged you over these past 3 weeks to make if you're a church member, and they can be expressed in these three statements. Here they are. I will seek the community of my church. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I will share the responsibility of my church. We talked about that a little while ago. And then last Sunday, I will support the ministry of my church. Last Sunday, we talked about that and what that involved. Today, we're going to finish the series by talking about one final commitment that really will make a difference. If God's people together, if all of us would make these four commitments expressed in these four statements that we've been working through over these weeks, and that we'll finish today with the fourth statement, it would make a difference in terms of what we would experience together as a church and as the people of God and as we live out our faith as followers of Jesus Christ. So here's the commitment, or the statement that expresses the commitment that I want to challenge you to think about and to make today. I'm a church member, and I will safeguard the unity of my church. I am a church member, and I will safeguard the unity of my church. Now, I want you to look with me as we talk about this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 15. And I want you to follow along if you have your Bibles opened, and I hope you still do have this place marked or your finger still in the page. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. Paul says to these believers in this particular church in the city of Thessalonica, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, there are two things this morning that I want us to think about as we think about this statement. I will safeguard the unity of my church. And it's really very clear in this text that at the very heart of what Paul is after in the verses that we just read is that that be the case among these believers, that there be unity, that there be peace among the believers that he's writing to in this particular letter to this particular church. Look again at the end of verse 13. Do you see it? Be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourselves. I think that statement is sort of the hinge that everything in this section that we've just read turns on. In other words, what is said before the end of verse 13, in verse 12, and in the first part of verse 13, is leading up to and relates to that statement, be at peace among yourselves. It's one part of how we are at peace as God's people, as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a part of it. It's a very important part of it. And then after the end of verse 13, where he says, be at peace among yourselves, he says a few other things that actually go back to that. In other words, this phrase, be at peace among yourselves, is like a hinge. It swings back to what's been said before it, and it swings forward to what is said after it. And so let's focus this morning on how we can be and are as a church to be at peace among ourselves, or how we are to be united and what it really looks like and what it really means to safeguard the unity of this church and your church, whatever church that might be. Notice what he says again in verses 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it's right after saying that, he says, be at peace among yourselves. They're related. What he says before that is related to what he's saying when he says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, who is he talking about in verses 12 and 13 when he says that you're to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you? Three things he tells us about these people that he's talking about. He says, first of all, they are those who labor among you. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. Well, if you take just a few minutes to look for this terminology elsewhere in the New Testament, what you'll find is primarily in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, where Paul gives the qualifications for elders or for pastors or for leaders in the church. He uses the same kind of terminology, particularly the phrase, those who are over you in the Lord. Those who are pastors and elders in a local church are called in the New Testament overseers because they oversee. They are over you in the Lord. So in the first part of our text this morning, Paul is talking about those who are leaders in the church. And the first thing I want to say to you about safeguarding the unity of a church is this. You can safeguard the unity of your church by relating to the leaders correctly. You can safeguard the unity of your church if you relate to the leaders in your church correctly, the way he describes it here. Notice what he says. There are two things he says about what the correct attitudes are that church members should have toward church leaders. Two things. The first one is respect, and the second is esteem. Those are the correct attitudes that he's talking about at the beginning of verse 12 and going into verse 13 that church members should have toward church leaders, respect and esteem. He says to respect them and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, some of you may be thinking, how does that relate to unity? How does that relate to what he says right after that? Be at peace among yourselves. Well, one of the keys to church unity is when church members relate to church leaders in the way that he is describing here. When church members respect those who are the leaders in their church, and when they esteem those who are the leaders in their church, it contributes to and is one of the key factors in church unity. That's why he says what he says in these verses leading up to what he says at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Now, hold your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and go toward the back of your Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want you to see another verse that's really important, that's very related to and relevant to what we're talking about in these first verses in our text this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. If respect and esteem are the correct attitudes that church members should have toward church leaders, then are there corresponding actions that are correct, that flow out of these attitudes when it comes to church members and how they relate to their church leaders? I think that's what we see in a similar text here in Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:17. It says there this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Do you see that? They're keeping watch over your souls. Similar to the text we were just in, right? Those who are over you in the Lord. That's who he's talking about in both texts. They will have to give an account. Then the verse continues, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So if the correct attitudes are respect and esteem, the correct actions that flow out of those attitudes are obey and submit. Obey and submit. That's how church members are to relate to church leaders. That's the correct way, biblically, for church members to relate to church leaders. John Piper was preaching before he retired here a little while back from being the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. He was speaking to his church on the text I just read, Hebrews 13:17, and this is a part of what he said. He said a church should have a bent toward trusting its leaders. And then speaking directly to his people, he said this: you should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions toward their goals and directions. In other words, we should have a bias toward trust when it comes to those that God has placed over us in the church. That's a part of how we submit to God, by submitting to those that God has placed over us in the church that we are in. Then Piper went on to say later, after talking a little bit about how countercultural this is in America, he said this: self is king and autonomy is the highest law, meaning here for us. And then he adds this: that makes this text culturally outrageous. And I think that's a great way, really, to capture what Hebrews 13:17 is saying when we really think about it in the culture that we live in. It's culturally outrageous to think like this, to think that we're to obey and that we're to submit when it comes to those who are leaders in the church. Now, this doesn't mean there's not accountability when it comes to those who are leaders. There are. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks clearly about that. That you should not entertain an accusation against an elder or a pastor as a result of one person's accusation. But if there are two or three witnesses, then you take that seriously. And if they are sinning, and if they continue in sin, Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, then they are to be rebuked publicly. And so it's not as if they're without accountability, pastors and leaders. They are. Pastors and leaders who are not leading or living biblically should be addressed. Yes. A pastor who isn't leading biblically, who is leading in a way that's sinful, or who is living in a way that's sinful, needs to be addressed biblically. So there is accountability. But yet the Bible says, if a leader is living and leading biblically or correctly, that we should be biased toward trust and we should obey. We should support, as Piper says, with our attitudes and actions, their goals and their directions. Do you see how this relates to unity in the church? If you think about it, it's pretty obvious. If people in the church, if church members are relating to church leaders in this way, if these are their attitudes and their actions, apart from sin in leadership, then there's going to be unity in the church. Do you see that? That's how this text fits together. Another thing that's interesting along these lines is this: studies have been done of churches in different places and at different times, and one of the interesting commonalities that you find among churches that are growing and larger, in contrast to churches that are stagnant and smaller, is this. This is interesting. Growing and larger churches trust. They trust their leaders. That's one common characteristic in churches that are growing or large. They trust their leadership. In contrast to that, studies show that stagnant and smaller churches control control their leaders. That is, there's sort of a distrust when it comes to their leaders. And they sort of try to rein them in and keep them under control. Now, obviously, there's a sense in which that's necessary. But there's a sense in which, quite often, that's taken way too far. And so, when you put it all together, here's what you can see. Respecting church leadership is a key to maintaining church unity, which is a key to experiencing church growth, because that's church health. You see, that's how it works together. That's how what is being commanded here actually works in our churches. So first of all, I would say to you this morning, or encourage you this morning, to make this commitment if you're a member of this church. I will safeguard the unity of my church by relating to leaders correctly. But then after he says, be at peace among yourselves, he says more about that. Look at what he says as he continues, again in verse 14 and then in verse 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Another way that we should seek the unity and safeguard the unity of our church is by relating to others correctly in the church. You see, we have to relate to leaders correctly, and we have to relate to others correctly as members of the church if we are going to be a part of safeguarding the unity of our church. That's why he says what he says right after. He says what he says at the end of verse 13. Notice what he says in 14 again, real quickly. He talks about three groups. Do you see them? In verse 14, he talks first of all about the idle or the unruly, some translations say. Admonish them, he says. Then he talks about the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted, that's another group in this church that he's addressing. He says encourage them. And then he speaks about another group that he calls the weak. And he says that we are to help them. And then he says, though we address these three groups a little bit differently, we admonish the idle, we encourage the faint-hearted, and we help the weak. So we address these three groups differently and relate to them differently in one sense, but there's one thing that we do for all of them. Do you see it at the end of the verse? Be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. This is another way that we can have peace among ourselves in the church. When we are patient, when we practice patience. That's what has to be at the very heart of the culture of a church if there's going to be unity. We have to be patient with each other, right? I want you to be patient with me. I want you to be patient with each other. I want us to be patient together. And patience is required in the church. Why? Because people in the church aren't perfect. Nobody in the church is perfect. The leaders of the church aren't perfect. The members of the church aren't perfect. And so if we're going to have peace, we've got to have patience with each other. Now, he specifically says this after talking about three groups in the church. And I want to get you to think about something this morning. These three groups could be called, in some ways, the problem children of the church at Thessalonica. You see, in this church, there were these three groups, and to some extent, there was a problem with all three of these groups, with the people in all three of these groups. And so what we're seeing here in this particular case is that in all churches, there are sometimes going to be problems and people who have problems and people who are problems in a church. And how are we to relate to them? Well, we're to admonish the idle. Now, in this context, there were people who literally were not working and would not work. And Paul has said to them, he's made a rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. But they're still idle. They're still not working. They're still unwilling to do what they know they're supposed to do. And so what we're talking about here, more broadly, is those in the congregation who lack the willingness to do what they know they're supposed to do. In every church, there are people like that. They know what they're supposed to do, but they continue willfully to do something contrary to what the Scripture says they're supposed to be doing. What do we do as brothers and sisters in Christ when someone in our church is like that? When they are lacking the willingness to do what they know they're supposed to do, we're to admonish them. That's a pretty strong word. It means to warn. It means to confront, to correct. But don't miss this. We're to do that patiently, right? Because we're to be patient with them all. And sometimes we can react to someone's disobedience in a way that is displeasing to God. We can react in anger and in arrogance. Those of us who aren't doing willfully what we know we're not supposed to be doing, we can react in a way that's not patient, that's not humble, that's not pleasing to God. But those people still need to be warned. And so he says that. Then the second group, those who are faint-hearted. Now, if the first group is those who lack the willingness, the second group is those who lack the heart sometimes to do what they're supposed to do. They get discouraged. That's who he's talking about here, the faint-hearted. Those who are easily discouraged, who lose hope, who get depressed, who get discouraged. And so as a result, they don't have the heart. They lack the heart sometimes to do what they're supposed to do. What do with those folks? We encourage them, right? We encourage them. We try to put courage into them by speaking in the way that we should to them in that way. And then the last group he talks about is those who are weak. Now, these would be people in the church who lack the strength, it seems, at times to do what they're supposed to do. And maybe he's talking here about people who came out of pagan backgrounds where there were sinful patterns established in their lives before they were believers, maybe even in their families. And so they're particularly vulnerable to certain temptations and certain sins. What do? We help them, and we do so patiently. Do you see how this relates to being at peace among yourselves in the church? We admonish the idle, those who lack the willingness to do what they're supposed to do. We admonish them patiently. We encourage the faint-hearted, those who lack the heart at times and get discouraged at times and therefore don't do what they're supposed to do. We encourage them and we help the weak, those who are vulnerable, those who lack the strength sometimes, maybe because of their background at times when it comes to certain temptations. What do? We help them. We help them, and we do it all with patience. Years ago, Melody and I came across an acrostic that we've used ever since we read it in a particular book, and I don't even remember now the author or the book that we first saw this acrostic in, but the acrostic was EGR, people. Extra grace required, people. Do you know some? Keep in mind, as you're thinking of others, others may be thinking of you, okay? EGR people, people who require extra grace because they have problems and maybe they are problems. They're in the church. There are EGR people in the church. Extra grace required, extra grace in the form of patience required. Practice patience among yourselves. That's one way to be at peace. That's one way to safeguard the unity of our church. And then he says, as he continues quickly in verse 15, that we're not to repay anyone evil for evil. So we practice patience and we reject revenge. Now in the church, revenge is usually subtle. In the church, you don't usually have the overt and the aggressive and violent kind of revenge that sometimes you do in the world, but you still have it. Right? Someone says something about you that's not kind or not true, what do? Well, if the opportunity presents itself, you say something that's not kind or maybe not true about that same person. Okay? Or, when you see that person, you give them the silent treatment. You just sort of avoid them. When you see them, you barely speak. You don't genuinely greet them in a friendly way. Why? Because they've said something or they've done something that's hurt you. And the result is you are harboring some resentment for that. And so in subtle ways, there's revenge sometimes. Resentment is the attitude, revenge is the act. And it can be very subtle, but this is what Paul is talking about here. We have to be careful. Instead of doing evil for evil, we do good. We do good. That's what he says here. We do good to those who test our patience. We do good to those who don't do good to us, who are guilty of evil toward us. We do good. That's what Paul is saying here. And I want you to notice real quickly one last phrase in verse 15. After saying to one another in verse 15, toward the end, he says we're to do good to one another. That is, all of us to one another within the church are to do good. He then adds something else. He says, and to everyone. That takes it beyond the church. You see, most of the time in this text, he's talking directly to the church about how we relate to each other. But then at the very end, he says, this is something you should do not just to each other in the church, but that you should do to everyone. That relates to the workplace. That relates to school. That relates to the neighbor who's hard to get along with in your neighborhood. Do good to all. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in community with one another and in our community as followers of Jesus Christ. I want to invite you as we conclude the series this morning to do something as we wrap things up. I want you to, in your bulletin this morning, take the card that was in your bulletin. And I hope everybody in here has a bulletin. If not, there are some men in the back. And if you don't have, if you didn't get when you came in a bulletin this morning, would you just raise your hand and allow them to bring you a bulletin so you can have this card? Are there any of you who need one? Okay. If you have someone near you who's raising their hand, make sure the people in the back see that so they can get one. Here's what I want us to do as we come to the conclusion of this series this morning. I want you, first of all, if you're a guest and you haven't already done so, to take the yellow card that's on the back of the chair in front of you and fill that out, if you don't mind, at this point. And at the bottom of that card, there's a place where you can express and show that you have interest maybe in different things related to spiritual matters or our church. I want to encourage you to do that. But I want also to encourage you, if you have or haven't done that, to look at this card. And I want you to look at the three boxes at the top real quickly. Maybe there are some of you this morning, I've been talking about being a church member and what it means to be a church member. The three things on the top are sort of preliminary and foundational to what I've been talking about. First of all, there may be some here this morning who would say, I want to commit my life to Christ. Maybe you're ready this morning to do that. Maybe you've not done that. You've not stepped over the line of faith and commitment to Jesus. Maybe this morning you're ready to do that. I want to invite you, if that's the case, to put a check in that box or an X in that first box. Or if you want to talk to somebody more and learn more from helping, having someone help you, if you want to talk to someone about committing your life to Christ, I want to invite you to check that first box this morning. Go ahead and do that. If that's you. Maybe you've done that. Maybe it's the second box that you would want to check this morning as your next step as it relates to what we've been talking about or toward what we've been talking about. Maybe you should be baptized. Maybe you haven't yet been baptized as Jesus said you should, to show publicly your identification with Jesus in his death and resurrection. Maybe that's the next step for some of us this morning. If so, check that second box. The third one is this. Maybe you've done the first two. Or maybe you haven't done one of the first two, but still you want to also become a member of this particular family of faith. That's something you're interested in. If you check that third box, we'll tell you what's next. We'll talk to you about the next discovery class, which is a class you'll need to attend. It's a one-session class that will help you understand more about our church if that's something you want to know more about. So maybe some of you this morning will check one of those three boxes at the top. Whether you do or don't, I want you to go ahead right now and put your name and your phone number and your email address on the right side. And then if you are a member of our church, I want you to look at the four statements that have been really the foundation of this series. And maybe there's one of them that you need to focus on, particularly as a member of this church. Maybe you're thinking there's several of them I need to focus on. Well, maybe there's one, though, that you'll zero in on for the next weeks and say, this is something I want to focus on personally and feel like I should focus on personally in terms of my membership. I will seek the community of my church. Maybe that's the one that you need to circle if you're a member of our church. That's the one you're going to focus on in the coming weeks. Or maybe number two, I'll share the responsibility of my church. Maybe that's the one for you to circle. Or three, I will support the ministry of my church. or in the one we've talked about today, I will safeguard the unity of my church. I want to invite you to respond in this way this morning to what God has been speaking to you about through the series and maybe has spoken to you about particularly today. And let this be your tangible way of responding to what God has spoken to you about and has shown you. And again, if you're a guest, I hope you've already filled out. If not, I hope you'll take this next minute or two to fill out this card and return it to us as we receive our offering this morning. As the ushers come forward, let me invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, and let me lead us in prayer as we prepare to worship through giving as well as through responding with these cards to what God has spoken to us about and shown us in this series. Father, thank you now that we have the privilege of worshiping you through giving. It's a tangible, specific way that we can acknowledge and demonstrate that we know that you are the owner of everything we have. And so we come today to bring back a part of that as an act of worship to you, and because we want to support this church and the ministries and missionaries of this church and the ministry of this church in the world. God, we want to be a part of seeing your kingdom come and your will being done. So thank you for this privilege and opportunity to give. And I pray for people as they continue in these moments to think about their commitment to you or their desire maybe to take a next step using this card. Lord, would you, as we return our guest cards and these commitment cards this morning through the offering, as we put those in the offering plate this morning, would you allow this to be a time of real focusing on the things we need to focus on as your people? And would you allow this to be a time of renewal and new commitment for all of us as we take a step that we need to take, or as we focus in a way that we need to focus in light of your word over these past weeks? Lord, we love you. Would you work in our hearts as we give and as we reflect during these next moments? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we go into this time of worship through giving, we're also going to have the lyrics up on the monitors if you'd like to sing along as well, and you may remain seated. Simplicity, longing for purity, to worship you, Spirit and truth, only you, Lord, strip it all away. Till only you remain. I'm coming back to my first love, only you. You're the reason I sing, the reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing how I love you. And forever I sing, forever I sing. Yes, my heart will sing, I love you. I come with my broken song to you, the perfect one, to worship you, Spirit and truth, only you. So give me a childlike heart,
we need to where you are. I'm coming back to my first love, only you. You're the reason I sing, the reason I sing. Yes, my heart will sing, I love you.
Peter says at the end of his epistle, or rather at the beginning of his epistle, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. And that's the way God wants us to live our lives. In love with Jesus, first and foremost, our first love, and then as an outworking of that, loving each other and serving each other and joining together with other believers to bring honor and glory to Jesus and to lead new people to know and to serve and to love Jesus. I want to do something a little bit different this morning. It's not like we haven't already, right? With the offering at the end and stuff like that. My son, who went to Dare to Share with several of the youth this past year, told me about this. And I thought I would do this as we are dismissed this morning. Would you stand? And this will be our benediction. And after you stand, and this is the strange part, I want you to turn around and face the back of the auditorium. Because what I want you to do is to be thinking about, as we're dismissed today, our mission field. So look that way, toward the outside, and listen to these words as your charge as we leave today. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our commission, church. Go. God bless you. You're dismissed.